Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
So we're actually going to start with a film clip, if we can get that on.
Go again.
All right, sweetheart, all right. Daddy will get you a golden goose as soon as we get home.
No, I want one of those.
Bunker, how much do you want for the golden goose?
They're not for sale.
Name the price.
She can't have one.
Who says I can't?
The man with the funny hat.
I want one. I want a golden goose. Gooses. Geeses. I want my geese to lay gold eggs for Easter.
It will, sweetheart.
At least 100 a day.
Anything you say.
And by the way...
What?
I want a feast.
You ate before you came to the factory.
I want a bean feast.
Oh, one of those.
Cream buns and donuts and fruitcake with no nuts. So good you could go nuts.
You're going to have all those things when you get home.
No, now. I want a ball. I want a party. Pink macaroons and a million balloons and performing baboons and give it to me. Now, I want the world. I want the whole world. I want to lock it all up in my pocket. It's my bar of chocolate. Give it to me now. I want today. I want tomorrow. I want to wear 'em like braids in my hair and I don't want to share 'em. I want a party with roomfuls of laughter, 10,000 tons of ice cream, and if I don't get the things I am after, I'm going to scream! I want the works, I want the whole works, presents and prizes and prizes of all shapes and sizes, and now don't care how, I want it now. Don't care how, I want it now.
Brilliant. Love that clip. So we did actually hear about Veruca Salt not all that long ago, about maybe 6 weeks ago. Chris Alexander had a great sermon on using this illustration. But it turns out she's a great resource for preaching, so I'm just going to talk about her again. So Veruca, this horrible character from the 1960s adaptation of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. There's no other way to say it. She's this complete impulsive brat, right? Whatever she wants, whatever comes into her mind, she demands it of her father. The golden goose, the grand party with performing monkeys, this grand feast. She wants it all, and she wants it right now. So as we read tonight's passage, keep Veruca Salt in the back of your mind. And just be thinking about this challenge. Let's consider our own desires. What are the things that we want in our lives, and how are we going about asking for them? So as I say, we'll come back to that. But for now, we're going to look at John chapter 14, concluding our series on the I Am sayings of Jesus. I decided to give the PA team a rest, so the words are not actually going to appear on the screen. So do grab a Bible or put up a hand for the hospitality team to bring you one. So you've got it on the screens. It's John 14, verses 1 to 14. Which I believe is page 1022 of the Church Bibles. But while we're fishing out Bibles and looking for pages, that kind of thing, let me just set the scene for this passage. So it's appropriate that we shared Holy Communion earlier, because in setting the scene for this passage, we read about the very first Holy Communion, where Jesus broke bread and shared wine with his disciples at Passover. At this point, Jesus is aware that the time is coming near for his crucifixion. At the table, Jesus makes three important predictions. Firstly, he predicts Judas's betrayal, although the disciples don't really understand this. Second, most crucially, he predicts his own death. But again, the disciples don't really get it. Simon Peter even asks, "Oh Lord, take me with you," as if he thinks he's just going off on like a nice holiday or something. And in response to what Peter says, Jesus chastises Peter and then makes his third prediction, which is that Peter's going to deny him three times. Now, we don't get to hear Peter's response because Jesus kind of uses this as a jumping off point to talk about something else important, and that something else is where our passage begins. So what I'll do is I'll read out a few verses at a time, so follow along, and then I'll just kind of comment on them as we go. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." So here Jesus is comforting his disciples about his leaving. He's saying he'll eventually come back and bring them with him. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" In the previous verse, Jesus assured the disciples that they know where he's going. But Thomas clearly doesn't get it. So he's like, "Sorry, where are you going? How can we possibly follow you without knowing the way?" And then we get to our I am statement in verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now, my guess is that Thomas is still confused at this point. He's asked Jesus the way to wherever it is he's going, and Jesus replies, "Well, I am the way." And then he says he's the truth and the life, and says something about his Father. So at first glance, I think for us, it is a bit confusing. But hold that thought, don't worry, and we'll come back to it a bit later. In verse 8, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Okay, so Philip, at least, understands that Jesus is referring to Father God. But that said, he wasn't paying complete attention, because Jesus also said, "You do know the Father and have seen him." And yet, Philip still asked Jesus to show them the Father. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." So I imagine Jesus is getting slightly annoyed at this point. It's like he's saying, "Are you serious? Come on, don't you get it? I am in the Father. He's in me. I've shown you all this already." And the verse 12, "Very truly I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And so we end on this amazing, if easily misconstrued, verse. When Jesus says, "in my name," it doesn't mean that, you know, for example, we could pray, "Oh, Father God, please give me a sweet six-pack in Jesus' name." And then, you know, God would instantly grant our request because we use this magic Jesus word. Now, actually, in ancient Near Eastern culture, a person's name represented what that person was like. So asking in Jesus' name meant asking according to his character and his will. So what he's saying is if you ask for something Jesus would ask for, you'll be given it. So that's the rundown of our passage. There's a lot we could unpack, but tonight we're just going to focus on the I am saying in verse 6 and then see how that applies to the rest of the passage. So, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So, what do these words mean in this context? What do they teach us about Jesus? And how can we apply that teaching to us today? Well, the first bit, I am the way, is actually the easiest because the answer can be found in this passage we just read. So Jesus is the way to what? Let's look at verse 2. Shout out someone, what are the first three words in verse 2? My Father's house, yeah. My Father's house has plenty of room, Jesus says. I am going there to prepare a place for you. So what do we think Jesus is referring to? What's another name for Father God's house? I think I heard someone say it quietly, heaven. You need to be bolder, guys, come on. This is interactive. So Jesus is the way to Father God in heaven. But that's not all. After Jesus says he is the way, he then says what I think is one of the most gut-punching sentences in the whole of the New Testament. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus isn't a way to the Heavenly Father. He's the way to the Heavenly Father. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And in fact, the Greek word that's translated in our Bibles as through more properly means all the way through or thoroughly through. So Jesus doesn't just mean no one comes to the Father except through hearing about me. He doesn't even mean no one comes to the Father except through understanding what I came on earth to do. No, he means no one comes to the Father except through following me. And following is an active pursuit. It means accepting Jesus' teaching and sacrifice, repenting of sin in Jesus' name, and emulating Jesus' example. So that's the way. Jesus is the way to the Father in heaven, the only way to the Father. So what have we got next? The truth. Jesus is the truth. What's that all about? Well, again, I looked up the Greek and I came across this definition. Not merely truth as spoken, truth in the moral sphere, divine truth revealed to humankind. So not just any old truth, but divine truth revealed to us. And what is the divine truth in relation to Jesus? That he's the Messiah, the Son of God. And who better to affirm this than Father God himself? In the book of 2 Samuel, God speaks to King David through a prophet saying, when your days are over, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. So firstly, notice the bit about building a house, like we talked about earlier. But more importantly, God announces that he's sending a son to establish his kingdom. He even affirms this in the New Testament. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read of Jesus' baptism, at which God appears and audibly says, you, to Jesus, you are my son, whom I love. And skip to several chapters later, at Jesus' transfiguration, and God says those same words, you are my son, whom I love. So back to what Jesus said, I am the truth. In other words, I am the true Messiah, the Son of God, as my Father spoke. So what have we got so far? Jesus said, I am the way to the Father, and I am the true Messiah as spoken by the Father. So lastly, the life. What's going on there? Again, my favorite thing to do, let's look at the Greek. The word John used for life actually has dual meaning. It means both life in the physical present sense, like our bodies are living right now, but it also has a sense of spiritual existence with a special emphasis on the future. So Jesus is saying, in effect, I am life on earth and in heaven, or I am life now and forever. But let's unpack that a bit more. In chapter 1 of John's Gospel, referring to Jesus as the Word made flesh, the author says, through Jesus, all things were made. So Jesus was involved in giving us earthly life. And then we look at the famous verse, John 3:16. Whoever believes in him, Jesus, shall not perish but have eternal life. Yeah. So I am the life means Jesus is the giver of earthly and eternal life. But it's important to know that it's not just the Son who's the giver of life. 1 John also says, in the beginning was the Word. Remember, the Word is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So Jesus' life-giving is in total unison with the whole Godhead, completed by the Holy Spirit and the Father. So you may have noticed a pattern here, the common denominator for the way, the truth, and the life. Each one points to Jesus' relationship with Father God. Jesus is the way to the Father. He's the truth, the true Messiah as spoken by the Father, and he's the life giver in unison with the Father. Each one of these is evidence that Jesus is the prophesied Christ, the Son of God. So now the application bit. Knowing this, how can we apply it to ourselves? Well, let's go back to our passage, John 14. Let me read back to you verses 11 to 14. Maybe you want to follow them along. Verse 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus was pointing to the Father, verifying his sonship, and demonstrating himself to be the Messiah. He was giving us a reason to have faith in him. And then we get this application. I am in the Father, and he is in me. So you should ask for things in my name to the glory of the Father. So when we approach our Heavenly Father, we're to do it in Jesus' name so that the Father may be glorified. As mentioned at the beginning, asking in Jesus' name means asking for things that reflect Jesus' character and his being. This follows directly from verse 12, which encourages us to do the works Jesus has been doing. So in part, Jesus is encouraging us to pray in his name to be equipped to carry on his works. We see this after the Gospels in the book of Acts. Peter prays for in Jesus' name for a lame man to walk, and we're told that Peter preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Now these are examples of spiritual empowerment, but those are not the only things we can be praying for. If we go back to the Old Testament, we've got Hannah, who prayed for a baby boy, Solomon, King Solomon, who prayed for wisdom for his people, and then Abraham's servant, who prayed for a wife for Abraham's son. Now, as I say, these are Old Testament examples, so technically these people didn't know the actual name of Jesus. But the point is that they prayed faithfully in the character of this coming Messiah. And as a result, each of their requests was granted. So going back to Veruca Salt. The things that Veruca wants are just disgustingly extravagant, driven by selfishness and greed. Golden eggs, a sugary feast, a great party with performing monkeys. And it's not like she asks these things of Father God in the name of the Son. She demands them, outright demands them of her earthly father. So, what about us? What are we asking for, and how are we asking for those things? Like we've seen, we can pray for spiritual things, and we can pray and ask for more practical things, as long as whatever we ask is in the character of Jesus. Now, at this point, I have a small confession, because I'm actually a terrible example for this. I'm rubbish at praying. It's one of my biggest spiritual weaknesses. Maybe it's something you struggle with as well. But this idea of asking in Jesus' name is something I've been trying to commit to recently. I've been reading through the Old Testament. I shared about my passion for the scriptures, books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But I came to a roadblock. I mean, these are really, really long, complicated, often depressing books of prophecy. And I was struggling to get through them, much less, you know, fully kind of understand them and apply them to my life. So I set some time aside to pray to God in Jesus' name, Lord, please give me a passion and an understanding of these scriptures. And I got to tell you, I love these books now. The detail, which I hated before, I love it, right? And they all have this sense of hope that I've discovered, and they all point to Jesus in kind of subtle ways, and it's just incredible. Something else that happened recently, I realized I just simply wasn't sharing my faith at work. I kind of left it at the door of my office. So recognizing this, one day, before I went into the office, I sat in my car and I prayed, Father God, please give me an opportunity to evangelize at work today and guide me through that opportunity in Jesus' name. And that very same day, an opportunity presented itself. Two of my colleagues were chatting away and talking about ghosts for some reason. And I felt this voice, this prompting from the Lord. And I have to say, my first reaction was, really? Really, God? That's my in, ghosts? But I just went for it anyway. I said, you know, I believe that there's only one ghost, and that's the Holy Ghost. Okay, yeah, cheesy, but it worked, okay? I got into this serious conversation with a non-Christian colleague about Jesus. So, you know, mission accomplished. And in fact, as we were talking, I realized, I'd remembered that she studied law at university. And it just so happened that I had this Christian book written by a lawyer. So I gave that to her, and yeah, great, mission accomplished. But something else, in fact. When I was preparing this very sermon, I actually got really stuck. That's really embarrassing, my phone's going off. There we go. So you can guess what I did. I prayed in Jesus' name, God, please inspire me with your word and tell me what it is you want your people to hear. And sure enough, he revealed what he wanted me to talk about this evening. And that's what I'm doing right now. So, like I said, generally I'm really terrible at praying. So I don't want you to take away these stories as like super faithful examples of praying in Jesus' name. They're only mostly little things. But just to give you an indication of some of the things we can be praying for and to reassure you that God does answer. So again, these are kind of spiritual empowerment kind of examples, and we can and should be praying for those. But we've also seen biblical examples of people praying to meet spouses, to have children, for wisdom and having those prayers answered. So pray for things that will bring you joy, that are going to improve your life, and certainly that will improve the lives of other people. If what you ask for is in accordance with Jesus, your prayer will be answered. So we're going to worship again a bit later on, or pretty soon. While we're going into worship, and before we go into prayer ministry, consider, how do you approach prayer? Is what you pray for in the character of Jesus? Or do you occasionally ask for things out of a selfish heart? Do you pray in Jesus' name to the glory of the Father? Or do you sometimes reel off an impulsive shopping list of the things that will only bring glory to you? When you pray, do you act like Veruca Salt, or do you emulate Jesus? And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, let me remind and challenge you with what Jesus said after he proclaimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. He said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." So if that's news to you and you want to seek more of Jesus, please, please come forward for prayer at the end. So Jesus said, "I am the way to the Father, the truth spoken by the Father, and the life giver in unison with the Father. So ask us in my name," Jesus says, "and I will do it." And as Colin comes up to lead us in worship, let me pray for us to end. Father God, thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you that through him we can enjoy many good gifts. Thank you that you're a cheerful giver and delight in giving us things in accordance with your Son's character and will. Give us wisdom to discern what to ask for and boldness to ask for it. All these things we pray in your Son, Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.